Father, as we continue in this time of worship, we submit our hearts to you. We submit all that we are to you, that you would come with the glorious light of your word. Shed light into those dark places of our lives, Father, those places where you long to reveal your truth and show us who you are. So I pray, come Holy Spirit, come give us wisdom and insight and knowledge into the beauty of the Father, the glory of the Son, that our hearts would be overcome and you would show us all over again what it looks like to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. I was up early on Saturday morning, and I'm finding these days that happens more frequently, and I'm not too thrilled about it, but it is what it is. And I noticed on Saturday morning, that's when the clouds came in and the thunderstorms came, and I hadn't seen them in a long time. You may not have either. It's been dry here for so long. But as I continued to look up at the sky as dark as it was, I couldn't help but think, what do we do when the dark clouds come and cover our lives? And they stay. That one was gone in a couple of hours. But sometimes, friends, you know this well, the darkness comes and it hovers over us and it just stays and it lingers and it can be there for a long time. And I was thinking about this dark cloud, this the darkness covering. I couldn't help but think that's exactly where we are as a country today. Thinking about the dark cloud of racism that hangs over us and has for so many years. The dark cloud of violence, the dark cloud of a nation in disunity, the dark cloud of so many who remain unmoved by the injustices that are taking place left and right. It's where we live. It's where we are today. The more I thought about it, the more I thought, well, it's the reality. And in light of the events of this past week with just the senseless murders of two men and then five more police officers in Dallas, thinking, Lord, what's going on? There's a darkness, right? And it just reminded me of the darkness and brokenness of this world of sin that we live in. A place that the Lord longs to come and redeem, that he's brought a Savior to come and redeem. But we still live this side of heaven and it's still broken and it's still dark, even though the kingdom of God in Christ has already broken in. And it begs the question, I don't know if you've wrestled with questions since looking back at the events this past week, especially in Dallas, but questions like, is our society going to continue to unravel it seems? And when we think about that, you know where we often go is doubt. Doubt. God, are you there? Did you see? Can you stop it? Are you here? Do you care? Questions of doubt. When the darkness comes, often plague our minds. And that's the darkness of what's going over this country. But for some of you here this morning, you might say that dark clouds have visited your home and they haven't left personally. Maybe it's through an illness. And you've gone through it for so long and you're like, God, when? Enough, please, right? And you begin to doubt, is it ever going to get any better? Is there any hope to move beyond where I am today? Or maybe for some of you, it's the doubt that your marriage could actually be better than it is today. You're struggling, and it's hard. And maybe one spouse is wanting to give up, and you just doubt, God, are you there? Can you do something? The dark cloud covers us, and we begin to doubt. This, in a sense, is a part of what David gets at in the psalm that we're going to unpack this morning, Psalm 25. David speaks to the doubts that creep in. For those of you who are new, we're in the midst of a series this summer titled The Heart of a Worshipper. We're journeying through various psalms. And this one this morning gives us insight into the heart of a worshipper. Two things we're going to look at it. First, the problem of the heart of a worshipper. And then secondly, the pursuit of his heart. So first, the problem of the heart of a worshipper, friends, so often is that you and I are plagued with doubt. We're plagued with the questions that all pertain to doubt. Listen to how David kicks off this psalm. Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Then again in verse 20, he writes, Oh guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Now, what we see throughout this psalm, especially the beginning and then at the end, is this theme of doubt. Now, you may wonder, okay, I didn't hear that word doubt in there. I heard shame a number of times. Well, it's important for us to understand David's use of this word shame, which is the use that we find often throughout the Bible. It's different from our use of shame. When you and I typically use the word shame or think about it, it comes in the context of when we do something foolish and we're embarrassed, right? Have you ever been in one of those evenings where you were with a lot of people and you said something you shouldn't have said, and you get in your car and you drive home and you just beat yourself up? I wish I hadn't said that. Or I wish I hadn't done that. And you feel ashamed. You feel like, I can't, you know, why in the world did I do that? Well, that's a bit of what we think of shame, right? But that's not David's use of shame. David's use of the word is different. It carries with it the idea of being let down, of being disappointed. Now, maybe some of you have friends and you've experienced that. Someone who's been a friend for a long time, someone you've confided in, that you've trusted in, and all of a sudden they turn on you. You know? Maybe they stab you in the back. Or maybe it's someone that you needed to be there for you in that greatest time of need and they turned away. That's the notion that David's getting at here when he uses this word shame. It's that place of don't let me down. And what he's saying here is this: God, there are enemies pressing in all around me. Don't let me down. I'm trusting in you. Don't let me down. Don't let them win, right? Don't disappoint me, because I sought to follow you, and I need to know that you are the one in whom I take refuge. That's the notion of what he's getting at here. But when we think about this, it begs the question, doesn't it? I mean, how could there be any thought in David's mind of God disappointing him, of God not coming through? I mean, David was a man of God's own heart. He was a man who had worshiped God for years. He knew him intimately. But he still questioned, God, would you abandon me? Don't abandon me in my greatest need when the enemy presses in. Again, what I love, what we find in David's heart and through many of the other Psalms is you find that, a real heart. Someone coming with real questions, with real doubts, and has the freedom to express them to the Lord. I hope you're beginning to see that theme as we go through various Psalms, that the Lord longs for us to be real people coming before a real God who understands. That he longs for us to bring right who we are, our questions, our doubts to him, because he meets us right there. But here's what we find as we look at this. The reality is this: we all live with doubt-prone hearts. Every one of us in this room lives with doubt-prone hearts. We all wrestle with trying to make sense of the struggles that we go through, that we see others going through. We try to make sense of the uncertainties and all the different twists and turns. And we doubt, and in our doubt, we question God. Why would you let this happen? Where are you? God, are you even real? Maybe some of you are thinking about that when you walked in this morning. I received a note from someone right as we started our worship, and they asked if I would share this. They had a word that the Lord had given them, and maybe it's for some of you this morning. I don't know, but I'm going to say it and see if it is. She handed me this note, and she said, I know that a lot of people at St. Andrew's are going through some real struggles. Many are undergoing trials. Some are severe. Some are devastating. But here's the word that the Lord gave them for you this morning, and see if this fits where you are. Don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged. In this season, the Lord is bringing recalibration to your life, to where you are. Now, if that fits for someone, receive it. If not, then just hear it. But I know it's a reality for many of us, and it fits right into here what we see David wrestling with in this psalm. And all the questions and the wrestling when life gets difficult, when the enemy's pressing in, things get severe, the trials become intense. And so the word maybe for some is recalibration. So hear that and see where the Lord takes that for you. But as we look at this and we ask ourselves the questions, you know, are these irrational thoughts when we question God? When we doubt, are those irrational? I don't think they are at all. I think they're very real. They're real, you know why? Because there is a very real enemy that seeks to take you and me out of the game. There's a very real enemy who's pressing in left and right and all around us, who seeks to pull us away from our trust and reliance on the Lord. And that's what we find. And so David writes this, Lord, let me not be put to shame. Don't leave me. Let not my enemies exult over me. Don't let them win. David knows the reality of an enemy. As the greatest king that the Israelites had, David had a lot of enemies. And he was often on the run. And one in particular, you know, was Saul. And so for some 8 years, David was on the run, living in and out of caves, hiding from Saul to protect himself. Talk about enemies coming in. Now, you and I might not be able to relate well to that, because I don't know about you, but I don't have any enemies chasing me that I'm literally running from, and most of you probably don't either. But we have to understand there is a very real enemy who presses in and who will not let us go, and his name is Satan. You know, we live in a battle. Every day we wake up, we enter into the battle. And if we're not aware that there's an enemy seeking to take us out, we will be deceived and we'll fall right into the trap. Here's how he's described in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What a picture. It's exactly what he longs to do. He seeks someone to devour, and he prowls around like a roaring lion. Most of the time, we don't even know he's there. He's very subtle. He's very deceptive. But he's waiting for those moments to pounce, to prance on us. And Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I'm afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's one of the craftiest ways he seeks to come get us. Usually it's not something huge. It's the subtle deceptant of being crafty to turn our minds away from the beauty and the simpleness of following and pursuing the Lord and abiding in him. That's how he's so crafty with us, and it's very subtle. I want you to think about Satan being the deceiver in this way. Think about your life, and you're looking out into the world, and there's this blank canvas before you. And what Satan, the great deceiver, does is he paints on this canvas before our very eyes things that look right, but they're actually wrong. Maybe you know some of them in your own life. There are things that he paints that look right and we're drawn to. Yes, that looks good, but they're actually wrong. Or he paints before our eyes things that promise to satisfy deep longings that you and I have. And when we go after them, all of a sudden we found that they enslave us instead of bring life. He tries to promise life on that painting, but he only promises death, but brings death in the end. You see, that's part of the deception that you and I have to be aware of. What are we giving ourselves to? Are we aware that there is a great enemy who's causing us to doubt, who's causing us to be seduced into a life that doesn't honor the Lord, and all of a sudden we're hooked in, and we turn on God and we say, why'd you do this? We begin to blame him and we begin to doubt his presence with us. I think one of the things the enemy does too is he causes us to turn a blind eye to the things that really matter to the Lord. I don't know if there are places that you have found you've turned blind eyes to. But friends, I can't help but think so much when you think about the injustice going on in our country today and the racism. For so many of us, we don't even allow it to impact us. We just go about our lives. For so many of us, we just go about our lives and we're not really giving our things fully to the things the Lord would have us give ourselves to. And we just go on about building our own kingdom to be happy in everything. And that's one of the deceptions of the enemy, to lure us away from being a part of God building his kingdom through us. You see, when that dark cloud comes over us, when we've been entangled and the deceptions of the enemy, it's easy to doubt. It's easy to doubt God's goodness because we're not seeing it. The darkness is what we see instead of the beauty of his light. You know, one of the things I realize as I've thought back upon the events of this last week, and even greater things going on culturally today in our society, friends, The enemy is Satan. The enemy is not your neighbor. You know? The enemy is not somebody who looks different than you. The enemy is not someone who has different colored skin. The enemy is not someone who believes differently than you. They're not the enemy. But what happens is we buy into the lie and deception of the enemy and we think that they are. And so what do? We build fences. We build walls. We judge. We respond in ways that aren't healthy. Instead of drawing near to love our neighbor, to protect our neighbor, to be for our neighbor, we take on tactics that are so counter to the gospel. And because we've been lured into deception, we don't even recognize it. Do you see the enemy, what he does? He causes us to doubt the goodness of our Lord. But you see, he's not the only enemy. There is another enemy, and that's the enemy in here. That's the enemy of our hearts, in our hearts. And it's the enemy of sin in every one of our hearts. And that's an enemy that we've got to be aware of as well. Paul describes it in Romans 7, this battle. Again, there's the imagery of a war. The battle of Paul saying, the things that I want to do that will honor the Lord, that my heart longs to do, I don't do. But the very things I know I don't want to do, I end up doing. And it's that pull and tug over and over and over. And that's the picture of life. Or as Chris Lundgaard put in his book, The Enemy Within, he described sin in this way. Sin isn't just a permanent house guest, which he is. It's a meddlesome wreck. I love the imagery. Sin's not just a permanent house guest. Sin is a meddlesome wreck. It's always poking its nose in, looking over your shoulder, whispering in your ear. Isn't that the subtleness of the sinfulness of our hearts? Always happening in our lives. Another way to think of sin is like this. You know those trick birthday candles? That you light them and you blow them out and they come back again? Sin's like the trick birthday candle, you know? When you blow it out and you smile and you're anticipating the wish, all of a sudden, your jaw drops because you see the candle all of a sudden go back up in flames again. I mean, that's a picture of sin in our lives. We think we've dealt with it, snuffed it out, but then all of a sudden it comes back up and it erupts over and over and over again. You know, when that happens, and that's the reality of where we live, we begin to doubt. We begin to wonder, wait a minute. God, are you really going to forgive my sin? Yeah, you've been there? You begin to question, God, have I done it one more time that you're going to say, enough. Robert, enough. You know, you've confessed it and you keep doing it, and now I'm saying enough, done. I'm out of here. You ever wonder that? Those are doubts the enemy longs to throw at you and me. He longs to put our sin right back in our face and question, would God really forgive? Right? I'll share a story with you I recently read. It's a story of a 90-year-old man who had lived a very godly life, a very long life. Obviously, he's in his 90s. But he was going through a season of bad health. And so he called his pastor and he said, I need you to come talk with me because I feel like things are falling apart. I'm living in a time of darkness right now. So his pastor comes over to his house, and he began to ask, and he said this, look, you've known the Lord for 70 years. What do you mean you're living in darkness? Help me understand what you're going through. The elderly man replied, and he said, in my illness, since I've been lying here so weak, my memory keeps bringing up the sins of my youth. I can't get them out of my mind. They keep crawling in, and I can't stop thinking about them. All I can think about is what a wretched man I am. Pastor turned to him and he read this verse from this passage from Psalm 25:7. That's what it says. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. He read that to the man, and the pastor then said, when you came to God 70 years ago and you recognized your sin and you repented and you received his grace, do you remember what happened to you? Do you remember what he did? The man just sat there and he shook his head. He goes, no, I have no clue what he did. He said, your sins have been forgiven. Not only have your sins been forgiven, but God says, I will never remember them again. As far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove your sins from you, and I'm not going to remember them again. The elderly man took a deep breath, kind of relaxed a little bit, and he said, if God has forgiven them, then why should I keep thinking about them? He said, foolish man that I am, why am I remembering what God has forgotten? You know, you and I are like that old man so often. Foolish man that I am, why have I forgotten? How could I forget the mercy, the love of God who's forgiven me everything, everything in Christ? You see, it's the great deception, isn't it? That the enemy wants us to see our sins and focus on them so much that we forget that we've been cleansed by the blood of a Savior. And we become plagued by internal doubt. What do? Because that's so often where we live, isn't it? We do what David did. David shows us what to do. In the midst of doubt, he makes the Lord the pursuit of his heart. He makes the Lord, the giver of life, the one who's forgiven, he makes him the pursuit of his heart. And he remembers what God has done. Last week, we spent the morning looking and remembering what God had done because we so easily forget, right? And doubt creeps in. But in verse 3 of Psalm 25, David writes, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. You will never turn away from us. You will never stop being for us. He knew that God would never let him down. You see, our wandering hearts can become so filled with doubt that what you and I need is to be brought back to God's throne of grace. That's the exact place that you and I need to get back to over and over, day after day. And so we see the pursuit of his heart is toward the Lord. In verses 4 and 5, we read this, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. What's the cry? Do you hear the cry? It's that longing, the pursuit Godward. God, make me know your ways. I long to know your ways. You know why? Because that's truth. And only when I see you will I see life, and will I be free, and will doubt be pushed away and hope come in. You and I, like David, need to be reminded and pursue. Make me know your ways, Lord. Show me. And again, this pursuit of the Lord is not about gaining head knowledge. I fear too many of us have so much of that. But it's that head knowledge seeping into our hearts where we are overcome by the love of our Savior, who's cleansed us from every sin, every unrighteousness. You know, I need to remember that we have an advocate. We have a great enemy, but we have a greater advocate who sits at the right hand of the Father, who pleads our case for us, who reminds us what he's done for us, who gave his life that you and I would be forgiven. This is who our God is. This is what you and I need to be reminded of, or who we need to be reminded of. So very briefly, as we bring this to a close, there's 5 things, and don't worry, we're not going to go through all 5 in a lengthy way. I'm just going to mention them. 5 things that we see in the first 10 verses of this psalm that draw us back to seeing who God is. And I want to encourage you to hear these, to take them when you leave here this week, to meditate upon them and let the Lord speak his truth into your heart as he reminds you of who he is. So in verse 3, we see, and I've already read it, none who wait for you will be put to shame. It's a picture of God's faithfulness. As we turn to the Lord, as we call to him that we would know his ways, we see first he's faithful. You and I need to know he's faithful. In the trials that you're going through, you need to know that God is faithful. He will not abandon you. He never will. In verse 5, we see that God is truth. We read this, lead me in your truth and teach me. Lead me in your truth. Truth isn't going to be found on that distorted canvas that the enemy paints before our eyes. Truth is found from coming to the glorious Word of God that is all truth, who shows us the truth that we have an advocate with the Father. Then in verse 6, we see that God is merciful and loving. That's who He is. He cannot change. He's merciful and He's loving. He's good and He's upright in verse 8. And in verse 10, God is loving and faithful in all His ways. Friends, this is who our God is. When we make Him the pursuit of our heart, the pursuit of our thoughts, the pursuit of our lives, not only do we find hope in the midst of doubt, but what you and I find are lives that begin to reflect His more fully. Where you and I begin to be agents in the Redeemer's hands, instruments of His hands, out into the communities where we are people who are actually reflecting God's faithfulness, His truth, His goodness, His mercy, His love. Friends, that's what changes the world. It's not something else. It's not us fighting against each other. It's us being transformed by this glorious Word through the Holy Spirit and going out and living radically different lives for the kingdom. That's what it means to be people bringing restoration and redemption into this community. And that's what we need to see. While it's true that there is a dark cloud that hangs over us, and we know that full well, there is a greater truth, and that greater truth is the hope in the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greater truth that you and I hold on to, that we cling to, that we go back to over and over and over again. Yes, we live in the midst of a battle, but we have a Savior who's gone before us in the battle, and the victory has already been won. The victory is His. Praise God for that. And He is the one who fights on our behalf. And so what we come and do as His followers is we come and bring our doubts, we come and bring where we are, and we allow Him to fill us with His Spirit of truth, of grace, of life, of holiness. And we find that there is hope all around that we have to give to the world around us. So friends, in the midst of the doubt, in the midst of the despair, by God's grace, we are people of hope. And nothing can take that away. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.